Blog Talk Radio.
Hello?
Yeah, okay.
Oh, okay, it's changing. Okay. Welcome, welcome, welcome. Hello, podcast audience. Good evening. This is a Hodge to Hodge podcast. This is the Messenger Edition, which is co-produced by Ken and Ron Hodge. And I am Nurse Carmen. And we thank you for tuning in. Next, we will be having a conversation with the messenger, Ron Hodge.
Good evening, and thank you for tuning in once again to our conversation. I want to start off by saying that I am going to be saying some things tonight that might be contrary to what it is that you know or you believe, and I want this to be an open dialogue that we can discuss. So if anyone has any questions that they would like to address, please feel free to appropriately just ask your question. It's not a problem. We are here that we can all get a better understanding. Now, what I'm going to tell you now and in this podcast may be very difficult for some people to understand and accept. It is going to violate much of what is held as truth in your present thought system. Yet, I cannot let you go on living with these constructions if this dialogue is to serve you. So we must now, in this conversation, meet these concepts head on. But it's going to be bumpy going here for a while. So, are you ready? I'm going to tell you this. There are no rotten apples. There are only people who disagree with your point of view on things. People who construct a different model world. I'm going to tell you this. No person do anything inappropriate given their model of the world. then you might say, then their model is all messed up. I know what's right and wrong, and because some other people don't, that doesn't make me crazy because I do. They're the ones who are crazy. And I'm here to tell you, I'm sorry to say, but that's exactly the attitude that starts wars. You could tell them that people's ideas of right and wrong change and have changed over and over again from culture to culture, time period to time period, religion to religion, place to place, even from family to family and person to person. You can point out to them that what many people consider right at one time, burning people at the stake for what was considered witchcraft, as an example, is considered wrong today. You can tell them that a definition of right and wrong is a definition established not only by time, but also by simple geography. You can allow them to notice that some activities on the planet, prostitution, for instance, are legal, illegal in one place, and just a few miles down the road, legal in another. And so whether a person is judged as having done something wrong is not a matter of what that person has actually done, but of where he has done it. I'm going to repeat something that I've said in numerous podcasts that kind of got people kind of upset, but I'm going to tell you this. Hitler went to heaven. Now, I know. Oh, what's going on? All right, but I want to tell you this. Hitler went to heaven, and I say that because he could not have gone to hell because hell does not exist. Therefore, there was only one place left to which he could have gone. But that begs the question. The real issue is whether Hitler's actions were wrong. Yet, I have said over and over again that there is no right or wrong in the universe. A thing is not instinctively right or wrong. A thing simply is. Now, your thought that he was a monster is based on the fact that he ordered the killings of many millions of people, correct? Yet, what if I told you that what you call death is the greatest thing that can happen to anyone? Then what? You find that hard to accept. Well, you think that life on earth is better than life in heaven? I tell you this, at the moment of your death, you will realize the greatest freedom, the greatest peace, the greatest joy, and the greatest love you have ever known. So shall we therefore punish Briar Fox for throwing Briar Rabbit into the briar patch? See, now some would say, well, you're ignoring the fact that however wonderful life after death may be, our lives here should not be ended against our will. We came here to achieve something, to experience something, to learn something, and it's not right that our lives be cut short by some maniac hoodlum with insane ideas. So first of all, I have to tell you this. You are not here to learn anything. Life is not a school. And your purpose here is not to learn. It is to remember. And on your larger point, life is often cut short by many things. A hurricane, an earthquake. And then you might say, well, that's different. You're talking about an act of God. And then I say to you, every event is an act of God. Do you imagine that an event could take place if God did not want it to? Do you think that you could so much as lift your finger if God chose you not to? You can do nothing if God is against it. Yet, let us continue to explore the idea of wrongful death together. Is it wrong for a life to be cut short by disease? Well, wrong isn't a word that applies here. There are natural causes. That's not the same as humans like being hindered murdering people, Hitler murdering people. Well, what about an accident, a stupid accident? Well, then you might say, Same thing. It's unfortunate tragedy, but that's the will of God. We can't peer into God's mind and find out why these things happen. We ought not try, because God's will is immutable and incomprehensible. To seek to unravel divine mystery is to lust for knowledge beyond our ken. It is sinful. So how do you know? Because if God wanted us to understand all of this, he would. The fact that we don't can't is evident that it is God's will that we don't. So I say, the fact that you don't understand, it is evidence of God's will. The fact that it is happens is not evidence of God's will. So I guess I'm not very good at explaining some of this, but I know what I believe. This is what people say. I know what I believe. Well, do you believe in God's will? That God is all-powerful? So I'm hoping that my listeners are saying, yes, they believe that God, believe in God's will and that God is all-powerful. So then okay. I say to you, except where Hitler was concerned, what happened there was not God's will.
Mm-hmm.
Then you say, no, that wasn't God's will. Then I say, how can that be? Hitler violated the will of God? Now, how do you think he could do that if God's will is all powerful? So then you have to come to the agreement that God allowed him to. So if God allowed him to, then was it God's will that he should? So as I said, it's going to get a little bumpy, but what I want you to do is just hear what it is that I'm saying. And then when you hear what I'm saying, go into your secret closet, or we have a platform right here that you can ask the question. But I really love when these words are spoken, that you go into your secret closet and you have that conversation with God so that he can answer it and you don't think that I'm crazy, okay? Because I'm here to tell you that I'm not. I'm here to tell you what God wants us to know, that we are so much greater, that we are so much more, that we are so much everything than what we think we are. So you're right, of course. It was God's will that Hitler, that all of you have free choice. But
right,
it is not God.
God gave us free will. So isn't our will God's will because he gave us free will?
Yes. See, you could ask that question. You've heard many podcasts and you know. Our will is God's will. And so, and some people might say, well, not this that I did or not that that I did, but you have to understand true love. And true love, which is God, okay? When you
Amen.
Love someone, when you love someone, you try to give them any and everything that they want.
Right, right.
Now, we put limitations on certain things, but God's love is agape. God's love is not, God's love is God's love. We kind of dib and dab in it, but God's love. So back to us, but it is not God's will that you be punished unendingly. If you do not make the choice that God wants you to make, if that were the case, how free have God made your choices? Are you really free to do what you want if you know you'll be made to suffer unspeakably if you do not do what God wants? What kind of choice is that? And this is important for us to just let sink in. Free will, what it is that God has given us, who it is that has created us, that you might have life and have life more abundantly. But our problem is, our life more abundantly is not my life that I want to have more abundantly. I'm having a life more abundantly according to what my mother wants, what my father wants, what my friends want, what the church wants. That's what everybody wants but me. So if it's what everybody wants but me, is it really my life? And this is where we're getting lost at, because we get involved with different religions and stuff that tell us what it is that we should be doing, when we have God that speaks to us each and every day. We would rather go to a service or go to this podcast and go anywhere to hear somebody else tell you what it is that God would want for you. And you have to understand that God is talking to you. And I want you to know, whether some of this stuff might sound crazy to you, but God is talking to you right now. He is talking to you right now, letting you know that there is another way. So when we get back to the free choice and stuff, we understand, is it a question of punishment? It's just natural law. It's simply a question of consequences. See, so you've been schooled well in the theology construction that allows you to hold God as a vengeful God, without making God responsible for it. But who has made these laws? And if we can agree that God must have put them into place, why would God put into place such laws that give you the power to overcome them? If God didn't want you affected by them, if it was God's will that His wonderful beings never should suffer, why would God create the possibility that you could? And then why would God continue to tempt you day in and night to break the laws that He set down? Then you might say, well, God doesn't tempt us, the devil does. There you go again, making God not responsible. Do you see that the only way you can rationalize your theology is to render God powerless? Do you understand that the only way you can construction make sense is if God's don't? Are you really comfortable with the idea of a God who created a being whose actions it cannot control? Now, you might say, I didn't say you couldn't control the devil. You can control everything. You're God. It's just that you choose not to. You allow the devil to tempt us, to try to win our soul. Then I say, but why? Why would God do that if God don't want to have you not return to Him? You might say, because you want us to come to you out of choice, not because there is no choice. You set up heaven and hell so that there could be a choice, so we could act out of choosing and not out of simply following a path because there is no other. I can see how you can come to this idea. That's how I've set up in your world. That's how it's set up in this world, and so you think that's how it's set up in God's world. In your reality, good cannot exist without bad, so you believe it must be the same in God's. Yet I tell you this, there is no bad where God is, and there is no evil. There is only the all of everything, the oneness and the awareness, the experience of that. And God is the realm of the absolute, where one thing does not exist in relationship to another, but quite independent of anything. God's place is the place where all there is love. And so you might say, well, and there are no consequences to anything we say, think, say, do on earth? And I say, oh, but there are consequences. Look around you. And then you say, look around you, the consequences, is it death? And I say to you, there is no death. Life goes on forever and ever. Life is, you simply change forms. After you change form, consequences, yes.
All right, now.
After you change forms, consequences cease to exist. There is just knowing. Consequences are an element of relativity. They have no place in the absolute because they depend on linear time and sequential events. These do not exist in the realm of the absolute. In that realm, there is nothing but peace, joy, and love. In that realm, you will know at last that the good news, that your devil does not exist, that you are who you always thought you were, goodness and love. Your idea that you might be something else has come from an insane outer world, causing you to act insanely, an outer world of judgment and condemnation. Others have judged you, and from their judgment, you have judged yourself. Now you want God to judge you, and God will not do it. And because you cannot understand a God who will not act as humans would, you are lost. Your theology is an attempt to find yourself again. So you say, so you're calling our theology insane. But how can any theology work without a system of reward and punishment? Everything depends on what you perceive to be the purpose of life, and therefore the basis of the theology. If you believe life exists as a test, a trial, a period of putting you through your paces to see if you are worthy, then your theology begins to make sense. If you believe that life exists as an opportunity, a process through which you discover, remember that you are worthy and have always been, then your theology seems insane. If you believe God is an ego-filled God who requires attention, adoration, appreciation, and affection, and will kill to get it, your theology starts to hold together. If you believe that God is without ego or need, but the source of all things and the seat of all wisdom and love, then your theology falls apart again. If you believe God is a vengeful God, jealous in his love and wrath in his anger, then your theologies are perfect. If you believe God is a peaceful God, joyous in her love and passionate in her ecstasy, then your theologies are useless. I tell you this, the purpose of life is not to please God. The purpose of life is to know and to recreate who you are in doing. In so doing, you do please God and glorify her as well. Now, you ask, well, why do you say her? Or is God a she? God is neither a he nor a she. I occasionally use the feminine pronoun to jar you out of your parochial thinking. If you think God is one thing, then you will think God is not another. And that would be a large mistake. Hitler went to heaven for these reasons. There is no hell, so there is no place else for him to go. His actions were what you would call mistakes, the actions of an unevolved being, and mistakes are not punished by condemnation, but dealt with by providing the chance for correction or evolution. The mistake Hitler made did no harm or damage to those who death he caused. Those souls were released from their earthly bondage, like butterflies emerging from a cocoon. The people who were left behind mourn those deaths only because they do not know of the joy into which those souls entered. No one has experienced death ever mourned the death of anyone. Your statement that death was neither less untimely and therefore somehow wrong suggests that something could happen in the universe when it is not supposed to. Yet given who and what God is, that is impossible. Everything occurring in the universe is occurring perfectly. God hasn't made a mistake in a very long time. When you see the utter perfections in everything, not just those things with which you agree, and perhaps especially those things which you disagree, you achieve mastery. And when I say mastery, I'm talking about Christ. You receive Christ. We have never heard, when Jesus was on earth, did you hear Jesus complain about stuff? He saw the love, the good in everything.
Amen. Amen.
It is important for us, and I know I've said a mouthful that is totally contrary to some of the things in which we've learned, but I just think it's so important for us to understand who, not only who we are, but who it is that God is.
Yes.
God is the creator, and God has given us the gift of creation. And you might say, well, how did he give us? If we stop for a moment and think, each and every day, we're creating our lives anew. That is what we're here for, to remember who it is that we are. Remember who we are and create a better me tomorrow than I was today. That is the praise and the glorification that you give to God. God doesn't
Amen.
Need your worship. God doesn't need your money. God doesn't need that. God needs for you, because what we have to understand is, and I say this because one of the important things we have to know is, we look upon this body as being so important. But we have to understand that this body is just the temple that houses the Spirit of God.
Mm.
And when you begin to see this as it is, then you'll realize who it is that you are. You're not that face that you see in the mirror. It is your spirit is who you are. It is that soft voice that speaks to you, that tells you not to do this, or don't go this way, or don't go that way. We tend to sometimes listen to it, so we tend to sometimes not.
Yeah.
And if we can all be honest with ourselves, at that moment that we don't listen, things don't go according to schedule.
That's right.
But when you take heed and hear what it is that God is saying to you, it works out perfectly every time.
Yes.
I want to give you a few examples just to show you what I'm talking about. And I'm going to go over for a moment just to the Catholic religion per se. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things they told us the story of Adam and Eve. They told us that in the 4th, 5th, and 6th grade catechism in the Catholic schools, that we must not have sinned, and certainly babies have it, but Adam and Eve did. And we are their descendants and have thus inherited their guilt, as well as sinful nature. You see, Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, partook of the knowledge of good and evil, and thus sentenced all of their heirs and descendants to separation from God at birth. All of us are born with this original sin on our soul. Each of us share in the guilt. So we are given free choice to see, I guess, if we would do the same stuff as Adam and Eve and disobey God, or if we can overcome our natural inherited tendencies to do bad and do the right thing instead, in spite of the world's temptations. And so then, if you do bad, then they send you to hell.
Mm.
Unless you repent.
Right.
So if we say we're sorry, make a perfect act of contribution, God will save us from hell, but not from all suffering. We'll still have to go to purgatory for a while to cleanse us of our sins. So how long will you have to dwell in purgatory? Depends. We have to have our sins burned away. It's not too pleasant, I can tell you. And the more sins we've got, the longer it takes to burn them out, the longer we stay. That's what I'm told.
Right.
But at the last moment, you won't go to hell, which is forever. On the other hand, if we die in mortal sin, we go straight to hell. Mortal sin? as opposed to venial sin. If we die with a venial sin on our souls, we only go to purgatory. Mortal sin sends us right to hell. This is Catholic belief. Now, I say, can you give me an example of these various categories of sins that we're talking about here? Sure, mortal sins are serious, kind of like major crimes, theological felonies, things like murder, rape, stealing. Venial sins are rather minor, theological misdemeanors. A venial sin would be like missing church on Sunday, or in the old days, eating meat on Fridays. Now, wait a minute. This God of ours sends you to purgatory if you eat meat on Fridays? Think about that. We're talking about God, and God is so petty that if you eat meat on Fridays, you go to purgatory?
It makes no sense.
So what I say is, yes, but not everyone, not since the early 60s, but if you eat meat on Fridays before the early 60s, woe be unto us.
Right.
So you see how things have changed already? In the early 60s, you couldn't eat meat on Friday because you would go to purgatory. Now in the 21st century,
right,
that's no longer a sin. Can't you see how we're making this up? The Pope says it's no longer a sin. So I say, so this God of ours, he forces you to worship him, to go to church on Sunday under pain or punishment. Failure to attend Mass is a sin, yes. And if not confessed, if you die with that sin on your soul, you have to go to purgatory. But what about a child? What about an innocent little child who doesn't know these rules by which God loves? Well, if a child dies before he is baptized into the faith, that child goes to limbo. Goes to limbo? But why couldn't that beautiful innocent be with God? That child did nothing wrong. Well, that's true, but the child was not baptized. No matter how faultless or innocent babies are, or any person for that matter, they have to be baptized to get into heaven. Otherwise, God can't accept them. That's why it's important to have your children baptized quickly, soon after birth. So, who told you all of this? God? Where? Through the church? Which church? The Holy Roman Catholic Church, of course, that is God's church. In fact, if you are a Catholic and you should happen to attend another church, that's also a sin. But I thought it was a sin not to go to church. It is. It's also a sin to go to the wrong church. So what's a wrong church? Any church that is not of the Roman Catholic. You can't be baptized in the wrong church. You can't get married in the wrong church. You can't even attend the wrong church. So what I want us to understand is these different rules and stuff that people are making up and filling our heads with, and we have to stop for a moment and know God for ourselves. And when we come to know God for ourselves, then we will see that these theologies don't make sense.
Right.
But I want to say this because I want us to leave somewhat on a good note. Truth be told, it does not matter. And I say it does not matter because, as I said earlier in the podcast, there is only one place for you to go.
That's right.
Whether you want to believe it or accept it or not, there is only one place for you to go, and that is to be with God. As this opening song says, we are all part of the body of God.
Amen. Amen.
Now, whether we want to accept that or not, but we have done Christ-like things throughout our lives. We all know this. How many of you mothers have been able to take, and I'm being funny about it, many of you have been able to take a loaf of bread and feed your family?
Amen.
You've been able to do it. How many of you have been able to heal? You can do all of these things, but our problem is we don't believe, and we don't believe because we've been taught that we were born in sin and shaped in iniquity. So we feel as if we are unworthy. We feel as if we are not connected to God, even though God has told us, I will never leave you nor forsake you.
That's right.
But because we've been told something different, we choose not to believe God. And we allow the teaching to supersede what it is that God has told us. So let's see here now. We have heaven, we have hell, we have purgatory, we have limbo, we have mortal sins, we have venial sins. Is there anything else? Well, there's confirmation and communion and confession. Excuse me, there's exorcism and there's extreme. There's a whole bunch of stuff. And so here's what I want you to know. Every day is sanctified. Every minute is holy. This now, right now, is the holy instance. I want us to know, you really ridicule no one. Just saying it like it is, as your American president, Harriet Truman, used to say, give him hell, Harry. People will shout, and Harry'd say, I don't give him hell. I just quote him directly, and it feels like hell. So we've got a few minutes left. So let's go to purpose. All events, all experiences have as their purpose the creating of opportunity. Events and experiences are opportunities, nothing more, nothing less. It would be a mistake to test them as works of the devil, punishment from God, rewards from heaven, or anything in between. They are simply events and experiences, things that happen. It is what we think of them, do about them, be in response to them that give them meaning. We've been told that going to the dentist is painful. We haven't even been to the dentist, and we're already experiencing pain. It's the meaning that we give them. It's the experience that we give them. Events and experiences are opportunities drawn to you, created by you individually or collectively through consciousness. Consciousness creates experiences. You are attempting to raise your consciousness. You have drawn these opportunities to you in order that you might use them as tools in the creation and experience of who you are, and who you are is a being of higher consciousness than you are now exhibiting. Because it is God's will that you should know and experience who you are. God allows you to draw to yourself whatever event or experience you choose to create in order to do that. Now, other players in the universal game join you from time to time, either as brief encounters, temporary teammates, long-term interactors, relatives and family, dearly loved ones, or life path partners. These souls are drawn to you by you. You are drawn to them by them. It is a mutual creative experience expressing the choice and desires of both. No one comes to you by accident. There is no such thing as a coincidence. Nothing occurs at random. Life is not a product of chance. Events are to you, by you, for your own purpose. Larger planetary experiences and developments are the result of group consciousness. They are drawn to your group as a whole as a result of the choices and desires of the group as a whole. Now, I'm getting into just to let us know some of the power that we possess. But what I want to do at this time, because I know I've laid a lot on you, but if you'd like to listen to the podcast again, you could just shoot me a text and I'll send you the link that you can go in and listen to it on your phones anytime. But I want us to understand in my closing, I want us to understand that we are more than what we think we are. I want you to understand who you are and whose you are.
Okay.
I remember at my stepfather's funeral, my godfather, Reverend Porter, in his sermon, he preached about who you are and whose you are. And if you don't know that, if you don't know that, then you're kind of walking around subconsciously. But we need to be conscious. We need to know. And it is the God that lives in, it is the God that is within us that we have our being.
That's
so
right.
If it is the God that is within us, the reason we have our being, why do we seem to separate ourselves from him? Why do we think that we are so much less than what we are? There is nothing. The scripture tells us you can do all things through Christ that strengthens you. And just for you, for those that know and don't truly understand, Christ and God, they're one. So you can say through God that strengthens you, that spirit within you, because that is who you are. Jesus told you, why marvel at the things that I do when you can do this and so much more? Because Jesus knew.
Amen, amen, amen.
That there is no difference. The only difference between you and Jesus is Jesus knew who he was and we don't. Because we think, once again, we were born in sin and shaped in iniquity. I thank you for taking the time to listen to this podcast. We're on every night, Sunday night at 9 o'clock and Thursday night at 9 o'clock. I wish you continue on because we're going to go further and further in depth that this can begin to resonate within you. As Brother Paul said, we have to renew our minds.
That's right.
God is a wonderful God, and all of this extra stuff that we place blame and stuff on God, it's not so.
Amen.
And as my mother used to say all the time, if you sit down and count up the causes, it won't make sense to you.
Mm.
But you're going to want to hold on to it because it's something that you've been taught for so long. But it's time to let go and live life more abundantly the way God wanted you to. I thank you for taking the time. I pray that you have a blessed week, and I pray that the Spirit leads you to return again on Sunday at 9 o'clock. Everyone, take care. Have a blessed evening. I love you all with the love of God. God bless you.
Love you. God bless.